specifically Acts 8, verses 25 to 40. Last week, we looked at the miracles done in Judea and Samaria at the hands of Philip in Acts 8. And we saw Peter and John come down from Jerusalem to Samaria to pray for the newly converted under the ministry of Philip. And I forgot to give the title of the message, which is important for the recording. Then Philip opened his mouth, part one. Then Philip opened his mouth, part one. Okay. So they come down. They're praying for the newly converted, Peter and John, under the ministry of Philip. What are they praying for was the question that we posed last week. They were praying for these new Christian converts to receive the Holy Spirit, our text says. Now, if you remember, we pointed out last week that the scriptures clearly teach that when one receives, or I'm sorry, that one receives the Holy Spirit when they're saved, the moment they're saved. And these folks were saved. Remember, Philip would never have baptized them in water like he did if he didn't think that they were genuine in their profession of Jesus Christ as Lord, and if they did not understand Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for their sins. So when we looked more closely at why Peter and John might have come down to pray for these new converts, we deduced from Acts chapter 8, from our text, that they may have been expecting a sign from the Lord as they laid hands on these people. And that sign was most likely a visible manifestation of speaking in tongues. Does everybody remember that? Okay, now, this morning we're not going to get into the how and why aspects of why we lean that way in our interpretation. That was covered extensively last week's sermon. And so if you were not here for that and you want to understand this better, the sermon will be up on sermon audio within the next couple of days, and I'm sure probably on the YouTube site the video will also be up if you want to get into the specifics. However, I would like to add, in addition to what we talked about last week, one very interesting tidbit that I found this week, and that is the study notes in a study Bible of one of the best-selling study Bibles out there right now by a pastor who is one of the most well-known in America amongst radio pastors, and he is probably one of the most anti-tongue-speaking pastors out there and anti-sign gifts pastor. He doesn't believe in the position of sign gifts. And he interpreted this passage that we looked at last week about Peter and John coming down to lay hands on them so that they might receive the sign, which was tongues. He interpreted it the same way that I did. And that's John MacArthur. And I hadn't even read his notes in his study Bible last week. So when I stumbled upon him this week, old Johnny Mac's notes, I was pretty excited that I was on track at least, because he obviously knows a lot more than I do. And the other thing that I found this week about last week's interpretation is that the 1560 Geneva Bible, these are the reformers, these are the it guys. They interpret it the same way in their margin or their in 1560. How about that? Anyway, right now, today, I just wanted to briefly give you that review, refresh your memory. But today, it's time for us to move on in further into Acts chapter 8. After Peter and John were finished dealing with Simon, remember Simon, the sorcerer, which we also covered last week. Verse 25 says, and I'm going to read it. Now, when they had testified, important word, and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now, this is Peter and John. Let me read that again. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. I want you to see here that the apostles were all about taking the gospel everywhere. Everywhere. Hence the many small villages, small towns. And they were also sure, the apostles, to hit the large cities and the rest of the disciples. So wherever they went, my point is, wherever they traveled to, they were quick to share the gospel message. Now, if you would please turn in your Bibles, hold your hand there in Acts 8, and turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, also, verse 1. Luke, in his Gospel, chapter 8, verse 1, says, "Soon afterward, he," meaning Jesus, "went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." So you see here, Peter and John and whoever else was traveling with them in Acts 8 were about the business of doing that which was exemplified before them by our Lord in Luke 8. Does that make sense? Okay. They were exalting the gospel. They were excited about sharing the good news. And they were excited about telling people about the kingdom of God. Good news is exciting, isn't it? Or at least it's supposed to be exciting, right? That's why they call it good news. We often say, "Hey, did you hear the news? Hey, did you hear the good news?" When we get excited about good news, we want to tell everybody. And it's funny that Pastor Steve was just talking about this in Sunday school. He had no idea what I was preaching on. But that's exactly what he was talking about. Almost just quoted him. The good news, gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you really understand, folks, what God has done in your life, if you really understand what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, and his intercession is about, if you really grasp it and comprehend it, the fact that you're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, if you get that like you're supposed to get it, you're going to be excited about it by default. And you're going to want to tell people about it all the time. So, I want you to think about that. There are a lot of lessons here for us just in this one verse thus far. Verse 25, "When I was but a young lad," 2 years ago, "a Christian in my early 20s, I hung out with a pastor who made the most of every opportunity that we found ourselves in to share the gospel." And that's an understatement. I mean, if you looked up overzealous in the dictionary, his picture. But this is also a man who claimed, still claims today, that Jesus appeared to him in a vision in his prison cell. I don't disbelieve him based upon how on fire he has been for the past 35 years for Christ and how on fire he is to share the good news. But we used to do it together, and he carried a Bible everywhere he went, and he still does to this very day. You will never, ever see him without a Bible. Even if he's cutting his grass, the Bible is within, it's in the yard. It's on the back porch. And we would go into, I've been to his car mechanic's waiting room with him. I've been to restaurants with him eating lunch and dinner. And he was always ready and willing and eager and excited about sharing the gospel with people and what the Lord had done in his life. And he was sharing a genuine gospel. He was telling people that you're a sinner, you're separated from God, you're under God's wrath, and you need a Savior, or you're going to go to hell for all eternity. And he would tell them about Christ, the atoning sacrifice. And he carried tracts with him everywhere he went, and booklets. And he had them tucked away neatly in boxes, compartment boxes, in the trunk of his car, still does. And everything was there at his fingertips for when he shared the gospel, whether it was with a waitress or whomever. He would either give a magazine, he would give a tract, or he would give a Bible, New Testaments and the entire Bible. Many times he would give. And so the other thing that he used to do would he would leave New Testaments and tracts in phone booths. Yes, kids, there was a time when there were no cell phones and we had phone booths. They were gross. Cell phones a lot better. So anyway, wherever the Holy Spirit prompted him, you know, he would leave it. And he would put his business card in these things. But then he got smart because business cards fall out, and he got labels printed with the church address and his name and phone number on it, and he would stick them on everything he handed out. And people would call the church and ask for him who found these things. People who needed prayer, people whose loved ones were dying, people whose loved ones or spouses were in prison, would call him at the church because they found this stuff. And he also was a chaplain at the Allegheny County Jail. And so it was providential that people whose family members were in prison would call him. But regardless, my point is that he left this stuff everywhere he went. He talked to people about Christ everywhere he went. Even when we would do a hospital visitation, he would leave either tracts or a Christian magazine with the nurse's station or with one of the nurses that came in and out of the room. He never, ever shrunk back from sharing Christ. And may not come as a surprise, but he has led, and I have watched him with my own eyes, lead more people to Christ than anybody I know. Probably more than all the people I know combined. And granted, there were probably several people who prayed with him just to get rid of him. But the majority of the people sincerely prayed. And they, like I said, it was proven that their conversion was genuine because they came to church, and many of them are still in church today. Most of them are still in church today, actually. So I just want to encourage you. As I said, you understand your salvation. You understand what Christ has done for you. If the Lord lays it on your heart, and I hope he does, don't shrink back from entertaining the thought of ordering. I mean, they're cheap, really cheap if you get them in bulk. Order a case of New Testaments or a case of Bibles. Put them in your car. And give them to people as the Holy Spirit prompts you, and tell people about Christ. Tell people about your salvation experience. And keep in mind, we still live in a country where we can do this, but very few Christians do it. But you know what? When that privilege is taken away from us in this country, the same people that don't take advantage of it now will be the first ones to complain that we can't do it anymore. Wow. Hope I didn't step on any toes. So anyhow, think about that. Think about living an evangelistic lifestyle like Peter and John and my pastor friend. Satan will tell you things like, people don't want to hear you talk about what Jesus has done in your life. They don't want to hear it. Well, we know that isn't true, because the scriptures command us to go and preach the good news and make disciples of all men, for crying out loud. If no one ever wanted to talk to you about Christ, then why would Christ command us to go and tell people about Christ? Think it through. Don't be duped by the devil and his lies. Jesus says that Satan's the father of lies, John 8:44. Satan will also tell you that you're going to look like an idiot if you share the gospel or your testimony with people. You're going to look like an idiot. They're going to laugh at you. But you know what? I can't find one verse in Scripture that suggests or even hints at us being exempt from sharing the good news because we think there's a possibility that people might laugh at us. Do you know of a verse? I don't. The other thing, Satan will tell you people are going to get hostile. If you tell them about Jesus, they're going to get angry. This pastor and I actually had a guy one time on Brownsville Road in Carrick that threatened to shoot us because we were telling about Jesus. People do get hostile with you. But guess what? I'm still here. He's still alive. God will protect you. And even if he doesn't, and you die. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So, some people get hostile, some don't. But the bottom line is, most don't. For you teens, most people don't. Bottom line, no excuse. We have no excuse for not sharing Christ with people. God wants us to know that he's not giving us any room for excuses, because he doesn't suggest this in his word as an option. It's a command. If you're in prayer, an attitude of prayer, and if you're in the word, then the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you as to who to talk to and who not to talk to. For the most part, God will use you to draw sinners to his son. And I think it's a good prayer to pray in the morning when you're praying and having your quiet time with God. It's good to ask the Lord to bring people your way and to tell the Lord that you're willing to be used as a vessel for his gospel. The other word that I pointed out in verse 25 was the word testimony. And they shared their testimonies, Peter and John and the other apostles and the disciples. And they shared them in the cities and the villages, metaphorically speaking. Our cities and villages could be, you know, doctor's office waiting rooms, or, you know, stand in line at Costco if you haven't figured out that you can go around with a little thing on your phone and scan everything in and not have to stand in line anymore, right, Jess? Mm-hmm. Jess is smiling because she knows the advantages of technology and saving time grocery shopping. Giant Eagle delivering them to the door saves 2.5 hours a week. Order them online, pick a time, they deliver it. Anyway, the Lord will open doors if we petition and ask Him. He's going to open them anyway. It's just a matter of whether or not we're going to be obedient in obeying, you know, the promptings. But anyhow, you will be in good company if you petition the Lord for such a thing, because the Apostle Paul did that. He wrote to his fellow Christian brothers and sisters in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. He said, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." I try to get in a habit when I read these verses. Mike, it says thanksgiving, not complaining. Continue, yeah, because I complain. I confess. He says, "At the same time, pray for us also that God may open a door to us, a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." And he is in prison as he writes this, that I may proclaim it, the word, clearly as I should. There's a really good John Piper sermon on the web somewhere. I listened to it years ago. It's entitled something like "Open a Door for the Word" or "Open Up a Door for the Word," and it's this text. If you have time to listen to it, it's really, really good. So if it's okay for the Apostle Paul to pray to the Lord and ask Him to open doors so that he might proclaim the gospel and proclaim it clearly, Paul gets pretty specific here. Let me proclaim it clearly. Then don't you think we should do the same, following in Paul's footsteps? Pray that the Lord will open up an opportunity throughout the day to share the good news. And if this is never on your map to do this, to share the gospel, if it just doesn't show up on Google Maps for you, then maybe your heart or your mind is concentrating on other stuff. And that's okay. We all have to concentrate on other stuff, but not to the exclusion of sharing the gospel and sharing our testimony. We must fix, fasten, lock, whatever word you want to use, our minds and our thoughts on Christ and sharing Christ. If we fix and lock our minds on the things of the world habitually, we will not share Christ with anybody. So I'm asking you this morning to incorporate this into your life, to be God's mouthpiece for His good news in the earth. The Great Commission, you know, you always hear people say that the Great Commission is a command, not a suggestion, kind of like the Ten Commandments. The cliche gets old, but it is true. It is true. Now, some of you may be thinking, my testimony is not that big of a deal. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I was raised in the church and I don't have this dramatic testimony about how I used to be a drinker and a smoker and a gambler and, you know, how God saved me. And I always say to those people, that's a good testimony. You could tell people about how God blessed you so much that He put you in a family that took you to church and prevented you from drinking, gambling, smoking, you know, to excess, obviously. You could still share the goodness of God and the goodness of Christ. And you obviously still should tell people that even though you were raised in the church, you fail and you fail miserably. And that you know you sin, and at times you have sin in your life that you have to deal with. Just because you're raised in the church doesn't mean that you don't sin. So anyway, I know people that are raised in the church that use that excuse, and I just wanted to kind of handle that objection up front. The one thing that I think we should concentrate on when we share the gospel with people in the vein of John, Peter, and Paul. Obviously, there are the gospel-sharing staples that I just mentioned 5 minutes ago, that you are a sinner and you're under God's wrath and you need a Savior, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But don't be shy about taking it to the next level, especially if you're ministering to church people who are not saved, people that grew up in the church but have no idea what being born again means. Share with them the fact that you could be adopted into God's family and that you can be an heir and a joint heir with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Explain to them what that means. Tell them that they're a king's kid, but not from the standpoint of the word faith movement. I'm a king's kid, so I can go and I can buy a $90,000 sports car. I'm a king's kid in that positionally, kind of sitting there with Jesus, adopted heir into the family. Good stuff. Good stuff to share. So don't leave that out. And, you know, I also think it's important for us to take count, inventory of the blessings that God has given you in your life and share those blessings with people. There's nothing more attractive than a God who blesses me, but I mean really blesses me, not word faith blesses me. You know what I mean. So if we share, not only does God forgive us of our sin, but God also covers a multitude of screw-ups that I do. And he blesses me in my job. He blesses me in the country I live in. The spouse that I have is wonderful. You know, my kids walk with the Lord. Not that everything's fat and dumb and peachy keen with you all the time, but share the blessing. Everybody has suffering, obviously, and hardships in their life, but share the blessings with people. Because what do people think about Christianity? It's a bunch of do's and don'ts, right? You can't do this and you can't do that. But that's not what Christianity is. So, verse 25. I guess we exhausted that. Let's move on to verse 26. The end of part one is fast approaching. It was a very busy week. Very busy week. Philip, obviously by the title of the message, was not afraid to open his mouth and share the gospel of his salvation. And in verse 26... Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place," or some translations say, "This city is deserted." So it's either a desert place or the city is deserted, depending on what translation. "This is a desert place" fits better with the context of Acts, I think. So that's what I'm going with. The context being that this was a geographical region that was far away from Jerusalem. Very important. Far away. Which signified the fulfillment of, if you would flip over to Acts 2, real quick. The promise. It was a fulfillment of the promise in Acts 2:39, where Peter says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So we have all who were afar off, and the word everyone, all and everyone, far away, brings to mind, in my mind at least, Ephesians 2, you don't have to turn there, 2, 11 and 12, where Paul says to the Ephesians, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision," in other words, the Jews who are circumcised called you uncircumcised Gentile dogs because you were uncircumcised in the flesh. Verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So, you've heard all the pastors in this church say it a gazillion times. The gospel is now for the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is stressed everywhere in the New Testament, as you know, because we've pointed it out so many times. But nowhere is it stressed like it is in the Acts of the Apostles. Why? It's simple. This is the account, the Acts of the Apostles, is the account of some of the first acts of evangelism with the gospel by the church. And as such, it must be etched into every believer's mind. The gospel is for those who are afar off. And as such, it is for all of us, Jews and Gentiles, in big cities, in tiny villages, and in every other place you go. And please keep in mind that we can go in ways that they could not go in Acts. We've got cars, planes, TVs, internet, Bibles, books, tracts, magazines. We've got a plethora of tools to enable us to share more and to share better the gospel with those who are afar off. Not talking geography. I'm talking that there are those that are far off and those that are near to Christ. Okay? Those that are unchurched and unsaved are afar off. Think about all the ways that you can share the gospel, folks. Seriously. What's your passion? Use it to share the gospel. What is your hot button? Maybe you're a whiz with electronics. Maybe you're a whiz with social media. Use it to spread the gospel. Maybe you're a great artist. Use your art to spread the gospel. Maybe you're gifted in science or the medical fields. Use what you're gifted in to promote Jesus the best you can. Now, the other thing that's important here in our text is that Philip receives instruction directly from an angel of the Lord. This is important, I think, in that it shows that God takes the initiative here. God takes the initiative in directing Philip in order to accomplish his purposes through Philip. And I want you to see that that's not a narrative, folks. That is a normative. God always takes the initiative in your life too, not just Philip's life. The Lord still directs us. He might not appear to you in a vision and say, go south. But he still directs you through his word, through his people, through prayer. Those are the three main ways. And so it's a normative principle in Scripture for God to direct us to accomplish his purposes. So I bring that up because I want you to understand that God doesn't need to change. We need to change. The ball is in our court. We also need to remember, folks, that nothing is by accident, especially the path by which God has his elect walk, even if it's a path of difficulty, suffering, aggravation, and irritation. It's providential. And the longer you walk, and the bigger the obstacles, it just seems to me, 54 years on this planet, the easier it is to see Christ. Christ meets us in our suffering. He meets us in our difficulties. He holds us. He comforts us. He loves us. So don't fret at the problems in your life. So, we'll stop here. And we will pick up with part two next week. Please go out of here today and think and pray about some of these things. How we can incorporate our testimony and sharing the gospel into our daily lives, and more importantly, the lives of those around us, obviously. Let's pray.